Extended Christian greetings to each of you this evening. Also bring you greetings from the church there in Belvidere, Tennessee. Yeah, we're way down south. We're just above the Alabama line. So if you have trouble understanding me, let me clarify that right from the beginning. I've got a lot of hillbilly blood in me. I'm from the south, and they speak with a southern drawl, so you may at times detect something that you wonder, now where did that come from? I enjoy where I'm at, and so forth. I feel God has called us there. And so I don't apologize for being there, but I do want to speak with clarity. I do want to preach the Word of God. Thank you for that thought this evening. That is my desire and my prayer. Many times we're asked, after services and so forth throughout a week, what about your family and so forth? So I thought, well, maybe it would just be appropriate to, first of all, give you a little introduction of who I am and our family so that all of you hear it. We don't mind talking about that if you have some more questions later. In fact, my wife has pictures along of the family if you want to ask and see. She'd be happy to share them with you. My wife, Susan, she was a Yoder, comes from Thomas, Oklahoma, out where Dave Yoder, Dave Miller used to be. And we married in 1981. And I count it a privilege that God led us together. We have four children, three girls and one boy. Our oldest daughter, married to Alan Overholt, is serving in Mexico, northern Mexico, in the mission that Crossville and Deer Lodge has. Our son, Sheldon, which is the second of our children, is married and lives there in Belvidere. Our third daughter, Sherilyn, married Philip Miller this past June, and they live in Somersville, Kentucky. Our youngest, Sharonda, which she's 25, and she's in Paraguay, South America currently. So that's kind of our family. We have 10 grandchildren, which we enjoy. So having said that, now you know a little bit about who we are and so forth. It was interesting that Brother Daniel read the scripture that he did. So I was meditating all the way up here, and like he said, it's a new acquaintance as well for me. I kept trying to figure out who this Daniel Fisher was when he first contacted me. Daniel Fisher, who is he? Have I ever met him? Anyhow, course of conversing back and forth, I was like, and even today, after I got here, I realized, you know what? I never did talk with him. We just emailed back and forth. I never did talk to him. I don't even know what his voice would sound like. So I was a bit like, what am I getting myself into? Okay. And I've never been here before. I'm like, okay, nice countryside. Enjoyed the drive. Oh, who's here? What am I going to see? I mean, what am I doing here? Maybe I ought to head back south where I'm a little more comfortable. I don't know. Maybe you never face anything like that. But I'm here because I feel God has called me to come, and the church has blessed me and shared that I should come. And I look at this week as a time of spiritual refreshing for myself. It's a time that I feel God wants me to, and I have an advantage over you, I recognize that. I'm away from home. So my time will primarily be spent in Bible study. And I thoroughly enjoy that. I enjoy spending time digging into God's Word. And I know I have many needs in my life. And so as we go through this week, I'm anticipating that these messages will be, first of all, born out of a need in my own life. And God is going to be speaking in my life, and I simply want to share some with you what God shared with me. As we look into God's Word to become that which God wants us to become. As we think of God's people, a valley of dry bones. You know, I was meditating on that portion of Scripture, just did not leave me last night as we stopped for the night. During the night, that portion of Scripture came to my mind. You need to look at that. You need to study that. So as I was coming through it, I was driving today, I was meditating on Ezekiel chapter 37. What does that mean? I don't know that I understand fully, by no means. But I believe this breath that could be that the breath that came into these people, these corpses that Ezekiel seed, could be referred to as the new birth as well. You know, we all are dead in trespasses and sins. We all have a body. And yet, until the Spirit of God comes into us and gives us that new birth, that's how we become a part of the family of God. But I also found it interesting as I meditated on that, what the setting was of Ezekiel giving that to the children of Israel. If I understand the setting correctly, this was during the time that the children of Israel were in Babylon, in bondage. They were carried captive by Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was the first one with the first wave of captives that went to Babylon. And Daniel was about 16 years old when he was carried away. Ezekiel was carried away the second time that Nebuchadnezzar went up there and took captives. Ezekiel was along with that. So here Ezekiel finds himself in Babylon, and he tells the people, there's hope for you. After a certain amount of time, you're going back to Israel. You're going to be restored. And they had, when that first was told them, they resisted it, and some of them, Jeremiah, I believe you will find, they went down to Egypt. Well, Egypt was overthrown by Nebuchadnezzar and by the Babylonians. So I find that setting interesting, that this thing of the Valley of Dry Bones was given to the children of Israel as a message of hope. You're going to be going back and able to be restored into your homeland. And it gave them hope to where some of the other prophecies that were told them that they should build houses and they should go on and live, because this is only, it's going to be 70 years, yes, it's going to be some time, but you are going to go back. It's a fascinating study, at least it is for me, as I look at the history and where the minor prophets and all of that flows in together. It's intriguing. It's very, very interesting. Bible study to me has become alive as I look into the Bible and I see how God works. And it didn't stop at the New Testament. God is still working. That's what I find exciting today. That's why I find it interesting. And I believe that as we think of a week of revival meetings or a week of meetings, could it be that it's a week where we simply come together to maintain ourselves? You know, you take your equipment and you maintain it. Every so often you say, okay, now we're going to stop. We're going to maintain this piece of equipment. Maybe you're going to go a little deeper than what you do on a daily basis or a weekly basis. You take time and you really get into that thing so that it's ready. I'm not a farmer, but I've observed farmers. And they get their combine out close to the time when it's getting ready to harvest. They go over that machine. They make sure that the belts are tight. They make sure that the bearings are right. Everything's greased. Everything's cleaned. So that when the time is right and the weather cooperates, they can get out there and they can harvest that field. Preventive maintenance is what they're doing. Isn't that what revival meeting is? It could be. And to me, that's one of the reasons, as a human being, I'm forgetful. If you don't believe me, you could ask. Well, I'll just say it this way. I am a forgetful being. I wasn't sure what to do. Last night, when we stopped for the night, they asked for identification. You know what? Saturdays, I had gone to visit an inmate in prison about 2.5 hours away. And when I go to that prison, I can only go in with my driver's license and a key for my car. Can't take a Bible or can't take a pen or nothing in. Well, anyhow, I had gone there. I had visited this man. Came back Saturday. And I must have pulled my driver's license out and put it in my desk. I put my wallet in my pocket Sunday morning, went to church. Yesterday when we left, I put my wallet in. Last night when they asked for identification, I pulled my wallet out. Here. It's not there. I forgot my driver's license. It's at home. I'm forgetful. Yeah. I'm forgetful. That's a little bit the way it works in my Christian life. There's times, there's things that I forget that I shouldn't forget. And so I need this time of study. I need this time of hearing the Word of God. I need this time when we have speakers come in and preach for us. I need that. Because I'm forgetful. I need to be revived. I need to be stirred up. In the book of Psalms 85, we read this. O God, God standeth in the congregation. Pardon me, that's 82. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thy anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thy anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thy anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh unto them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? I believe that God's spirit and God's will for his people is to be alive and well. And I believe that as we come to this time of wanting and seeking God's face and wanting him to revive us, wanting him to minister to our needs, to our hearts. I believe if we come in sincerity and in truth, we will experience that. In fact, I'm convinced of that. We hold the key as to what's going to happen in my life this week if the Lord tarries. I realize that I don't know the future. But I know who holds the future, and I can trust my hand into his, and I can trust my future into his hand. And one of the things I want to mention here, as I think of revival, the definition for revival is to nourish up, or to keep alive, to quicken, to recover, to repair, to restore. Which Brother Daniel mentioned, you know, about the fact of resuscitating someone, bringing him back, and that's, you know, I believe that's included. Restore, reviving, you know, in order, if you want to revive something, it must have had something there before so that it could be revived again. To nourish up. And as I think of this, God reviving us is simply the idea of allowing God to help me refocus. Refocus. I'm assuming that Pennsylvania is very similar to what it is down where we're at. We get very busy. And though we realize that serving God is the most important thing that we can do, yet because of our everyday life that we live in and the things that we're called to do, we tend to get so busy at times doing important things that we kind of lose out on the most important things. And so I believe this is a time of simply refocusing and allowing God to work in my life and in our lives. I believe that our Christian life goes much deeper than emotionalism. I do believe that the Christian life touches our emotions. Our emotions are part of us. And I believe that when we see what God has saved us from through Jesus Christ, I find it very difficult to not have my emotions touched by that. It's not that God saved me by my emotions. It's not that my Christian life is based on my emotions. But I believe the presence of God and the presence and the love of Jesus Christ in our hearts will touch our life to its inner core, including the emotions. I don't envision a lot of shouting and all of that going on. I've been in churches where I've been in some churches there at home that, you know, got pretty lively. And I'm not condemning that necessarily, because some of that culture is the way it's just their culture. And I'm not condemning them for it. But let's not feel that unless we have an emotional high experience that God didn't speak to us. Let's make sure that as God speaks to us, that it is beyond our emotions and touches that inner core, touches that inner being, that being that wants to have relationship with God and communion with God. As I think of God coming down at the cool of the day, and we read about this in Genesis chapter 3. After the fall of man, it says that God came to Adam at the cool of the day, and he says, "Adam, where are you?" You know the response of Adam. He says, "I was afraid of you, and I hid myself amongst the trees." "Oh, what have you done? Didn't God know?" Yes, God knew. God knew what Adam had done. "Well," Adam says, "the woman that you've given to me, she took of the fruit and gave it me, and I did eat." But the point I'd like to make I believe that as God came down there at the cool of the day, this was not an unusual experience for Adam and God, Adam and Eve and God, to commune. That's what God wants with each of us here. He wants to meet with us, and he wants to talk with us on a personal communication level. In Revelation chapter 3, he tells us this way, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." Oh, do you get the picture? Here we are. Someone's knocking on the door. You open the door, and there's this friend that you know. And you say, "Well, come in. Come in. We're just ready to sit down and eat." So he comes in. You sit down and you eat and you talk. You fellowship together. And all of a sudden you look at the time. Oh, it's that time already. I didn't realize it was this late. Oh, we had such a good time of fellowshipping. That's what Jesus and what God wants to do with us. As we open the door, we let him in. And we listen. And we share with him our struggles. We share with him our joys. Yes, we ask him, "Lord, help me." You see, in order for revival to take place, there's a few things that I need to understand. I need to see who God really is. Yes, I need to see who God is. We have a picture of that in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was there. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. Now, Isaiah, right at this point, as I would understand, had a very distressful time. Hezekiah, I believe, had just passed away. That godly king. I may be mistaken on my timing there, but that's kind of the way it comes to me, that Hezekiah had just passed away. And Isaiah was troubled about the future of Israel. And then he seen the Lord high and lifted up upon his throne. And he says that his train filled the temple. And he saw the beauty of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord. And as he looked at himself, he seen, "I'm out of place." The holiness of God. The greatness of God. And he cried out and he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. For I'm a man of filthy lips," or something of that nature, he says it there. And it says that an angel went and he took a coal from off the altar with a tongue. And he came over and he touched Isaiah's lips. And he says, "Lo, this has touched thy lips." He was cleansed. And then Isaiah says, he heard the voice saying, "Who shall go for me? Who will speak? Who will warn the children of Israel?" I'm thinking that my timing on when that happened is actually wrong, but I'm not sure. Anyhow, Isaiah says, I'll go and I'll speak for you. Isaiah had a very, very difficult mission. And if I understand right, the ending of Isaiah was, he was one of those that Hebrews chapter 11 talks about, that they were sawn asunder. That's the end that Isaiah experienced, yet he was faithful. But the point I'd like to see this evening, we need to see who God is. I can't explain to you the greatness of God. It's beyond my comprehension. And yet, as I think of the Isaiah writer as he wrote there, and he said that our God, the God that he serves, the God that we serve, is so great that he can take the waters of the earth and hold them in the palm of his hand, the hollow of his hand. Have you ever tried to stop and think how that would be? The Atlantic Ocean, the Pacific Ocean, the Mediterranean Sea, the Indian Ocean, the Arctic Ocean. All that water. It's right there in God's hand. Have you ever gone outside? It's just beautiful out there tonight. The moon is almost full, so you won't be able to see as many stars. But how many of you have gone out at night and you've looked up at the cloud, up in the sky, and you've seen all those stars? And we recognize the fact that we just see very, very little that's out there. God knows the number of the stars. Then, have you considered the fact that he knows that? In fact, the Bible tells us that heaven is God's throne and the earth is his footstool. Where's heaven at? Ever thought about that? Where's heaven at? So here he's sitting up there on his throne, and the earth is his footstool. You know how you do on a rocking chair. You sit down and you put your foot on a footstool. God in heaven, the earth is his footstool. Get the picture? Ah, great God. Great God. This God made the elephant. That big, big animal. But he also made the ant. Put the ant beside the elephant. How do you think the ant feels beside the elephant? How do you feel beside God that sitting on the throne with the earth at his footstool? He's this big God. But I want to assure you of something. Do you know how many hair you have on your head tonight? God does. God does. So God cares about you. God cares about me. In Isaiah 57, he says that I dwell in the high and lofty place, but I also dwell within him who is of a humble and of a contrite spirit. So as I think of revival, I truly have a need. God, you know my humanity. You know my frailty. And I simply want you to minister to my heart and to our hearts. You're well able. God doesn't have to care about me. God doesn't have to care about you. But he loves you. He loves me. He sent his only begotten son. His only son. When we were dead in sin, trespasses and sins, lost, without hope, God sent his son down, gave his life so that I, a Gentile, can be adopted into the family of God. This great God that did all of creation wants to commune with you and I on a personal level. Isn't that almost more than we can comprehend? And yet, that's whom we serve. That's our Father. That's our Shepherd. The Psalms writer says, "The Lord is my Shepherd. I shall not want." Yes. So we recognize the greatness of God. We understand that he wants to dwell within us. We understand our needs. And so we open our life to him. like the man with leprosy in Luke chapter 12. He comes into this town, and this man with leprosy sees Jesus coming. And he cries out and he says, "Jesus, have mercy on me. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Jesus goes, touches him, and he says, "I will. Be thou clean. Go and show yourself to the priest as is commanded by the law." Tonight, as we think of opening our lives to him, may we cry out to him, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst work in my life. I'm like a lump of clay." Jeremiah, we read about this, where Jeremiah was sent in Jeremiah chapter 18. He was sent down there to the potter's house. He says, "You go and watch the potter." So he goes down there. And he watches the potter as he takes this lump of clay. That's Jeremiah 18. He takes this lump of clay and he puts it on his wheel. I don't know how many of you have watched a potter work. It's fascinating. Very fascinating. He takes this lump of clay on this wheel and he starts spinning it. He moistens his hand and he starts working this lump of clay. He has something in his mind as to what this is going to be. And as he works, he shapes that. And you begin to see that vessel taking form. But if there's rocks or something like that in that lump of clay, he has to remove that and start over. Well, that's how it is in my life. I've got rocks in my life that the Lord at times has to remove so that that vessel isn't marred. God told Jeremiah, "That's how I want to do with the house of Israel, and you would not." They wouldn't let him form him. I trust that's not our case tonight. I trust that we're wanting to be pliable in the sight of God, in the hands of God. "Here I am, God. Mold me, shape me." Or like he says in John chapter 15, there he uses the illustration of the vine. You know the story, you know the account. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. If we don't abide in the vine, we're cast forth." Or if we don't bring forth fruit, we're cast forth. He wants to prune us. He wants to prune us so that that vine brings forth much fruit. If you have fruit trees, or if you have grapevines or something, the spring of the year, very early, you go out there and you prune them. You prune them hard. And you wonder, is this going to bear fruit? But yes, you do it so that brings forth much fruit. God wants to prune my life and your life, not to hurt us, but to bring forth more fruit from us, to allow us to become purer and more, our reflection would be more like him. That's the heart of God. That's why he wants to do that in our life, is so that we can become like he wants us to become. I trust this evening that as we meditate and we think of God and we think of his greatness, his love, and his desire to commune with us, that we can respond like Samuel of old did when he was just a little child, when he heard that voice, "Samuel, Samuel." And Eli had instructed him what to say. But he said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." I trust. I don't know your name. God does. God does. I don't know all your names, but God does. And I trust this week that as we look into God's word, as you pray and as you meditate, and you hear God calling your name, the Spirit of God calling your name, it may not be in an audible voice, but I would encourage you to respond like Samuel did. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Remember, God wants to sup with you. God wants to talk with you even as he did with Adam and Eve. God wants to dwell within me. 1 Corinthians 7 tells me, know ye not that your bodies are the temple of God, that the Holy Spirit wants to dwell within it? Yes. God wants to dwell. The Spirit of God wants to dwell within, right within me. He wants to hover over me. He wants his image to be bigger than me. He wants us to hide in him. Hiding in Christ. What joy and peace we find as we are hid in his presence. Joy and peace goes much more than happiness and gladness. Joy is that deep, settled sense of calmness and serenity, even in the midst of great loss and pain. That is only found in Jesus Christ. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So may God bless us as we wait on a further word from God. Shall we bow our heads and pray?